So now we come to the final two chapters. The final two chapters of the book. Verse 1 of chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day when the king's command and edict were about to be executed on the day. Somebody say on the day. On the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary, so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who hated them. On the day. Now, I can't go too fast here. See, this is 12 months later. On the very day, 12 months from when Haman decided the Jews ought to be exterminated, on that day, the day, God turned it around. You didn't hear me. We're talking about on the day. Not a day, the day. Exactly the day when the Jews were to be slaughtered at the last moment, the day, is when everything, it says, turned to the contrary. In other words, he flipped it on the day. Just in case you didn't know it, all of us have a day. Oh, you don't believe me? All you got to do is read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. He calls it the evil day. That's the day the devil has determined to do you in. That's the day the devil has determined to destroy your life. That's the day when the devil, through the Hamans that he brings into our experience, wants to ruin your future. That's the day. On that day. Well, wait a minute. This day is 12 months later, but you have to understand, God's been setting it up for a year. It didn't come and fully reveal itself till the day. Because God is always moving over a period of time to bring his conclusion about at the right time. And so God allows evil to develop. He allows evil to perpetuate itself. He allows evil to replicate itself in order to situate evil in the right place, so that while he's delivering you, he's handling them. And he's doing that so that this day becomes a bigger day than the original day when it started. Because on the original day, 12 months earlier, all he had was a plan. By the time we get to this day, Haman is dead and God is getting ready to wipe out everybody who was against the Jews. Because God always has a bigger plan than you are aware of. You just haven't gotten to the day yet to see it worked out. God is so precise in his movements in our lives as we are living under his rule that he, watch this, he will make things worse in order to make them better. See, you got to watch this. God is so precise that in order to accomplish what he's seeking to accomplish in our lives, as we align ourselves under him, he will actually make things worse before he makes things better. Now, we're told in verse 4 that Mordecai had become great in the king's house. His fame spread throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai became great, greater and greater. Mordecai has gotten promoted through a series of events that had nothing to do with him. I mean, it had nothing to do with him because he predicted the king's assassination plot. But because of what Haman did, he got promoted. And so, here we are. Mordecai is in this situation. On the day. On this day now, it's time for them to get involved in the will of God. Because we're told in verse 6, at the citadel in Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. On top of that, we learn in verse 10, this included the 10 sons of Haman. Okay? The decree was, if anybody comes at you, Jews, based on the decree of Haman, you're able to get them back. Let me explain. God's will calls for your involvement. You do not sit on the side. This is spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare means you must be involved. You don't sit back and say, oh, God's going to do it, when God has given you weapons to use to do it with. That's again why Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18, it talks about the armor of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the weapons of our warfare, that you are called into spiritual battle. You can't pray for a job and not go job hunting. Talking about God going to do it. Okay? You cannot not do what God has placed in your hand to do, to be workers together with him. You must apply the spiritual to the situational, and God's purposes and power works through our obedience using whatever legitimate resources God has provided us, because God wants us involved in the battle. In Exodus chapter 17, when Israel was fighting their enemies, Moses sat on a rock. He held his hands up. It says, as long as he held his hands up, Israel prevailed. But the moment he dropped his hands, Israel lost. He held his hands up with the rod of God. Why do you have to hold his hands up? Because he had to make heaven the central thing. But the people had to battle on earth. So there will be things you will have to fight through. There will be problems you will have to battle. There will be situations that you'll have to negotiate. Just like she had to use her clout for the king. Mordecai has to use his clout with the king. There will be circumstances that call for your action. You cannot passively sit by and trust God. Waiting on God does not mean doing nothing. Waiting on God means not going outside of God to do something. It means don't disobey God to get God to do something. But as long as you are operating within the will of God, based on the word of God, then you are situated to see God move in your circumstance providentially. So they enter in the fight. Now, I like this. I like this part here. The king comes to Esther, and the king says, the Jews have killed 500 guys, including the 10 sons of Haman, verse 12. And what else you want? Yeah, I said, what else you want to do? Esther says, watch this now, if it pleases the king, let tomorrow also be granted to the Jews who are in Susa to do according to the edict of today. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. Oh, no, you didn't. Wait a minute. Esther, baby doll, girlfriend, sweetheart, honey bun, what you want Papa to do for you? Esther says, let the edict that we can kill our enemies go for another 24 hours. Extend it a day. When you extend it a day, hang Haman's 10 sons on the gallows. Now, chapter 10 only has 3 verses. Only got 3 verses in the whole chapter, chapter 10. And all 3 are about Mordecai. All 3 about how great Mordecai was, and because he got positioned to do a lot of stuff. And it's about Mordecai. But the book is not named Mordecai. The book is named Esther. The last 3 verses all about Mordecai. But you don't turn to the book of Mordecai. There is no book of Mordecai, and some of y'all never even heard of Mordecai until I started this series. But Esther, the book is named Esther. What is it about this girl that God says, I'm going to name this book in the Bible for her? Not for her cuz, for her. You get a clue right here. King says, what you want me to do? I want you to extend the edict another day, and I want to hang his 10 sons who are already dead. Why are you gonna put somebody on the gallows who's already dead? Okay, because the sons have already been killed. We saw that in the earlier verses. But I want to display them. I want to make them public. Now watch this. They killed 500 plus the 10 sons of Haman. King, let's go another 24 hours. Why? Because there's some other evil out there we haven't gotten to yet, and I need another day to wipe it all out. You know what makes Esther so special and significant? She didn't want to get rid of some of the sin. She wanted to get rid of all of it. Give me more time so that we never have to deal with this mess again. And then take the 10 sons of Haman, and I want you to put them on the gallows. The 10 sons have already been killed, but I want you to put them on the gallows so that whenever anybody, it's called running up the score in football. In football, when you want to run up the score on somebody, you've already won the game. There's a minute left in the game, and you're still scoring touchdowns, and you're ahead by 25 points already. That's called running up the score. And you know what you run up the score? You're showing off then. When you're running off the score, you're letting them know you don't want to play with this. You don't want none of this. Because if you come at me again, I'm going to give you some more of this. It's called running up the score. It's making a big deal of who you were in order to make a point. Well, God used Esther to make a point. Point number one. Don't get rid of part of the sin you're dealing with. Get rid of all of the sin you're dealing with so that cancer of sin won't come back at you later on. Remember, the only reason that they're having to deal with the enemy is because of Haman. Haman, he was from Agag. Agag was the king that Saul refused to kill. So when Saul refused to kill him, he had other lineage that came forward. So by the time you get to the book of Esther, there are thousands of people against the Jews because Saul didn't deal with it like God said deal with it years ago, because if he would have dealt with it when God said deal with it, there wouldn't have been a Haman who was tied to Agag who would have put you in this problem to start with. That's why we're having issues in our country today, because sins that didn't get rid of, get dealt with years ago, keep coming up, because we don't cut the sin short. We've got to do that in our personal lives. We've got to say, I'm going to not only deal with a piece of the sin, because if you cut out summer cancer, whatever you leave behind is going to manifest itself one more time at the right season. So he says, cut the whole sin. This woman says, I want to get rid of this so my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren never have to face this mess again. And I want them to see what happens when God deals with evil by putting those 10 boys up there, because I want them to see that God will even destroy your lineage if your lineage is carrying on your evil. So this is a message for parents. If parents don't invest spiritually in their children, then what you're doing is perpetuating a generational evil that go. That's what we're seeing out here in a lot of the welfare. You're seeing generational both oppression and generational irresponsibility. You're seeing it over and over and over again because people don't want to call it evil. They want to deal with it sympathetically, or they want to ignore it. They don't want to call it sin for what it is. Cut the whole thing off so it keeps going generation after generation after generation. Esther, the book is named for Esther because she wanted to solve it once and for all. She wanted to get rid of all the evil, and she wanted to show what evil can do, because it passes down to our children, to our youth, and to generations. So this woman takes the stand to deal with evil completely. They have now destroyed the enemies. See, when you hear God in the Bible destroying whole groups of people, it doesn't feel right, and it doesn't look right, it doesn't read right. But when God does that, he's doing that to keep greater evil for showing up later. That's why he does that. To keep greater evil showing up later. And so here we are. Mordecai records the events. He sends letters to the Jews throughout the provinces. Because verse 22, they enter into a day of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and giving gifts to the poor. Oh, it's a time of celebration because it's a time of deliverance. Look, when God's day becomes your day, you're going to praise him at another level. See, when God lets things go and let things get worse until he breaks through and let things get better, it's because he knows he's going to get some special kind of praise. He's not going to get no ordinary grace. And now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. He ain't going to get that kind of prayer. He going to get some glory. He going to get some dancing. He going to get some celebration. He's going to get some feasting. He's going to get some mighty praise. So whenever there is a big thing that happens in Scripture, there are big praises that come from God's people, big generosity that comes and says they took care of the poor. God can get the praise he deserves when he comes through on that day. And so every now and then, God will let things go downhill, let evil seem like it's achieving something, so that when he gets to that day, he know he's going to get some praise out of you. He know he's going to get some glory out of you. He's not going to get that trite stuff we just throw at him because we're supposed to do it. He's going to get some heartfelt celebration because of what he's done and how he did it and how he defeated our enemies by reversing something, how he blew our minds. And so they killed all of these people and they were set free. The sons were put on display. 2 Peter 2:6 says, the reason God put Sodom and Gomorrah, it says in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2:6, the reason why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was to let everybody else see what judgment looks like when you cross the red line and are unrepentant. He did it in two places to show everybody else, this is who you're dealing with when it comes to the wrath of a just God. So he does that every now and then to make a statement to everybody else to take him seriously. And so we come now to an official celebration. I love this. This official celebration that they had because of this deliverance that God brought them through. Verse 26. Therefore they call these days Purim, after the name Pur. And because of the instructions in the letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them. Ah, this is sweet. He says, this celebration that they're having, they said, we're going to call this Purim. Well, remember the word Pur, P-U-R, was the word Haman used for throwing the dice. In chapter 3, verse 7, he called it the Pur, or the dice, the lots. So he threw the dice, it came up 12 months. The Jews said, oh, well, guess what? We're going to have a celebration, and we're going to celebrate it every year. And we're going to call it Purim. Verse 27, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves, for their descendants, and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed time annually. You know what they did? They answered the definition of this book. See, Pur, P-U-R, was luck. It was to roll the dice and throw it down. They said, oh, I got your luck. We're going to call it Purim because we're going to celebrate God is the God of what people call luck. And every time we get it together, we're going to celebrate ain't no luck, just God and the providence of God. This celebration was to remind themselves that God was a providential God. The subject of the book of Esther is the providence of God intervening on behalf of the people of God against the evil that is against the people of God in order to accomplish his kingdom program. This book of Esther is about the providence of God that looks like luck, chance, fate, and happenstance. It's the providence of God on behalf of the people of God against the evil one, Satan, and his minions against the people of God in order to demonstrate for the glory of God the advancement of the kingdom of God. And they said, every year we're going to do it for ourselves, watch this, and our descendants. So parents, you ought to be telling your kids the story. You ought to not let them hear the story about how God came through. You got to give your kids Purim so that when they run into the enemy, when they run into problems, when they run into defeat, when they run into difficulty, they can say they don't need Lucky Charms. They don't need a rabbit's foot. What they need is the knowledge that God is a God of Purim. He rolls the dice. He determines the outcome. So I don't care what your boss has done to you. He doesn't determine where those dice fall. I don't care what the job has done to you. Doesn't determine where things are going to wind up. Only God will set in motion what is finally to happen in your life and in my life. It is God who will make the intersections. Oh, it was 1936. It was 1936. The Third Reich was ruling in Germany. The Olympics were held in Germany. And out on the Olympic track comes a young man named James Cleveland Owens, better known as Jesse Owens. He comes out on the track and Hitler has said he's not human, because on that day he showed himself to be superhuman. He comes out in the long jump, gold medal. Comes out in the 100-yard dash, gold medal. Comes out in the 200-yard dash, gold medal. He's got 3 gold medals. Hitler has to get up and walk out, because it's nobody in Germany's mind had become somebody on enemy territory. Oh, but that's not all. In the 4x100 relay, there was a Jewish runner. The Germans would not carry on the Olympics because of their hatred of the Jews with that Jewish runner. America had to make a decision. Do we let the Jewish runner run, or do we lose out on the whole race because of the racism of the Germans against the Jews? They decided to pull the Jew out and put Jesse Owens in a race he'd not run. They said, Jesse, we need you for the sake of this other kingdom called the United States of America. This other kingdom needs you to step in and run the first leg of the 4x100 relay. Jesse Owens had not passed the baton, hadn't had practice. You got to practice to pass that baton. He had not done that, but he got in on the first leg of the race of the 4x100 relay. He outran everybody, and when he came to Ralph Metcalf, he came and did a perfect passing of the baton so that he walks away with 4 gold medals. I'm talking about in Germany, on enemy territory, when they thought he was subhuman. He showed what you can do when God is on your side. Oh, but a lot of you were here for Super Bowl 51. In Super Bowl 51, in the third quarter, the New England Patriots were losing by 25 points. They were celebrating in Houston, and if you were an Atlanta fan, you were celebrating in Atlanta because it was all but over. How are you going to get back in the third quarter? You don't have enough time to overcome 25 points. But a couple of things happened. The Patriots got better, and Atlanta made some mistakes. Instead of running the clock out, they made calls that kept the clock on the side of the New England Patriots. And slowly, over the rest of the quarter and a half, New England climbed back, and they climbed back, and they climbed back until you come to the end of the game. You at the end of the game, and we got a tie ball game. Oh, but then there was the toss. And the ref tossed the coin, and when it hit and said, the New England Patriots won the toss, I said, it's a wrap. And the reason I said it's a wrap, it's because I knew who the quarterback was. See, because the quarterback was Tom Brady, I had no doubt that he would be able to have not only overcome 25 points, but in overtime to secure the victory. I don't know how long the devil been beating you. I don't know how far behind you are and you feel like a loser. A loser in your life, a loser in your home, a loser in your circumstance, a loser in your finance, a loser in your future. I know the score may be against you, but I know a quarterback. I know somebody who knows how to take the ball, who knows how to call a play, and who knows how to throw it and score a touchdown with his ability. I know a quarterback who can turn losers into winners. I know a quarterback who can turn defeat into victory. I know if you just let him have your life, he can throw a touchdown with your existence. So give God the ball of your life and let him score a touchdown with his providential care.